life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when... Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people who in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
At our last elders meeting, Jonathan was along for his first elders meeting, and having sat through the evening's proceedings, long and drawn out, Johnny said, I've got one question. What was the purpose of that? And what is the outcome of it? I thought, a very good question. I thought, I've sat here for years and never asked that same question. What was the purpose of it? And what is the outcome? Which are two good questions. Unless we're only meeting for the sake of meeting, then there has to be a plan, there has to be a purpose, and there has to be an outcome that we're looking to achieve. And even thinking today, all right, May? Even today, what are we looking at? We're not looking at new truth. Paul's basically unfolding the issues that he was coming across, not just to Ephesus. It's said that Ephesus, the letter to Ephesus, was probably a circular letter, not a specific one to specific groups as some of his other letters were. But there is a circular letter that he's putting round. Now think of Paul's position. Paul being the founding pastor and apostle for many of these churches. And he establishes churches, he goes, there is outreach work that goes on, that he appoints leadership. I'm not sure quite how you appoint leadership when a work has just started, but he appoints pastors, leaders, he moves on to the next place. But he is a pastor, and he keeps in touch, and he's concerned for the well-being of the churches. And time again, as we read in Paul's pastoral letters, often there is a challenge that he puts out to the churches. Sometimes we talk about it being a corrective epistles. He's challenging not just false doctrine, but sometimes false practice and wrong practice. And there is a challenge that goes out. So today, we're not looking at new truth. If you're looking for new truth, you've come to the wrong person, I'm afraid. It'll be some of the old foundational stuff. So what we want to do is to remind ourselves of some of the basics. And then, what is the outworking? Well, the outworking should be, and we've just read it, to equip the saints for works of service. That when we go as individuals into different situations, that we're able to take with us the knowledge and that spirit that could help us. Now, today we're particularly looking at unity. And it's a big one, and it's a difficult one. Unity within the church, be that the local church, the regional body, or the universal body. Who's on the back? Would you put that song back up again, that last song we just sang, just to catch out now, Surrender. If there was ever a song that epitomizes the truth that we want to get over today, and if we can get the truth of these words, we won't need a sermon. The two verses. Back to the first verse, please. I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. And here we go. I'm giving up my dreams. I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. Easy, very easy to sing. Very difficult to outwork in practice. But that catches the essence of what Paul was writing in his letter to the Ephesians. I lay it all down for the sake of you. I'm giving up my dreams. I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. In the second verse, please. I'm singing you this song. I'm waiting at the cross. And all the world holds dear. I count it all as loss. For the sake of knowing you, the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain, I surrender. And that's a challenge for us today. That's a challenge for me as we look at the issues that are before us, the issues of unity. Anyone who's been around the church, and I don't just mean this church, but I mean the church in general, for any length of time, will be fully aware of disunity. And often we have to be reminded of unity and the need for unity. I've been around the block a few years now in church. And I have to say that almost every conflict, disagreement, or problem that I have seen and that have often led to splits, to separation, to people going their way, separate ways, are almost always over secondary issues. Rarely are they over the foundations of the faith. And that's a real challenge to us. That's the challenge. What's important, folks? Is it important to be seen to be right? What's the foundations? What are the things that we have to maintain at all costs? What are the things that are secondary matters? And some secondary matters are very important. Secondary matters doesn't mean they're not important, but are they foundational? And we'll look a little bit at this. Are the things that we are prepared to break fellowship over? Over the history of the church, 2,000 years, the Catholic Church has been pretty good at keeping its act together. The Protestant Church, which we form part of, has not been quite so good. And probably in the last 100 years, the ones that have been the worst is our stream. The Pentecostal and Charismatic stream have been the worst for separations, for disagreements, and for division. And there are reasons behind that. We don't have time to unpack that today over the whole individualistic mentality of church against the corporate vision. But I think that's a huge challenge for us. Paul's writing here because it was a challenge right at the start. He is conscious that we are but mere mortals. We are individuals. We are different personalities. We see things, we view things differently. And he's not saying we should be viewing it the same way. But what he has challenged us to is, are we prepared to lay down our rights? Are we prepared to humble ourselves to say that what is really important is the King and his kingdom? It's not our interpretation. It's not our opinions. It's the King and his kingdom. Jesus said to his early disciples, as they planted out church around Jerusalem and started evangelism and reach out, they'll know you're Christians by your love. Well, that's a great challenge. Challenge for any local church would be that we do not take the thermometer of opinion within, but within without. What does the local community think of us as a church? That's a tough one. How do they view us? Jesus says they will know you're Christians by your love for one another. There is a massive challenge we face. I'm always conscious that preachers have to be very careful what they preach upon, because so often, certainly in my experience, what you preach upon and what becomes your hobby horse is the thing that you will be tested upon yourself. And at the moment, without giving anything away, and it's not internal to this fellowship, there are two fairly major issues that I'm in the middle of with other Christians and with other churches and trying to help our way through these things. But they're huge challenges. And you know, yet again, none of them are about foundational matters. None of them are about the foundations of the faith. They are about personalities. They are about opinions. And that's a huge challenge for us. How do we deal with the things? We are not going to escape them. That is life. This is life. We will face these issues. But Paul gives us some instructions. We have that story in Matthew 12 where Jesus talked about the house divided amongst itself. And we all know the story. But looking back on our Christian lives, how many times have we experienced it? That a house divided against itself doesn't stand. That relationships are fractured, damaged, or lost. That churches split, and as I said, so often over secondary, if not trivial, issues. And we have a challenge, and that challenge is Jesus' high prayer in John 17. Father, that they may be one as you and I are one. Psalm 133, that well-known psalm. On unity. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And something that is made very clear is that there is a commanded blessing. There is a commanded blessing for unity. And if that is right and that is true, and I believe it is, then surely the reverse is also true. That where there is disunity, the blessing may not be totally missing, but it will certainly be impacted. And that's a challenge that we need to face as individual Christians, as a congregation, and as part of the wider church. There's a cost and there is a challenge to maintain unity. Paul said, as far as it is possible with you, be at peace with all men. As far as it lies within your ability. Sometimes it's outside of our ability. Sometimes we go the second, the third mile. We try our best. But it doesn't work. Paul experienced that himself. A fractured relationship in ministry. A separation. But ultimately, there was a reconciliation. And these are important. There are times when people can't work together. That personalities do get in the way. But a house divided against itself cannot stand. It's not possible for it to stand. And the challenge for us is we want a commanded blessing. We want it on our families. We want it on this congregation. And we want it on the church around this area. We want to see a commanded blessing. Because where the blessing of God is, there we will see the impact of that kingdom on our lives and in our communities. Someone once said, I'm sure I've said this before, the church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of its non-members. The church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of its non-members. We're put on here, we're put in this earth, we're put in this church to impact our communities, to be light, to be salt, to be good news. As I said, there is a challenge and there is a cost to maintain that unity. Paul gives us more instructions. If you read in your own time, you can have a look at Philippians 2 and the first 16 verses there. Paul talks about the cost of unity and how we get to that unity. But he gave us one or two instructions. The first was this, was in honour, prefer one another. That there is a challenge that so often we feel, but I'm right. And we're all human. We all have our weaknesses. And some people are more prone to back off and say, I'll just leave it. And some folk are more prone to fight and defend a corner. And that's our personalities. And we're going to touch on that a little bit in a minute. But here is one way for us, in honour, prefer one another. The second one is unity through diversity. That we are all different. We have different makeups, different personalities, different giftings. I'm going to read just a couple of wee things to you from this book. It's one of the study books that we're using, Ephesians for You. Paul explains more fully elsewhere, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. This means that none of us should indulge any feelings of inadequacy, for we all have something to contribute. Indeed, the church will be weakened if we don't offer our ministry. And none of us should indulge feelings of superiority because none of us has all the gifts. Indeed, we will eventually discover that we all need the ministries of others in the church. This diversity of ministries in a church is something to be celebrated and enjoyed. However frustrating our cultural and personality differences may sometimes feel. And that's the crux of the matter. So often it is how we feel, it is our personalities, it is our different natures. How do we work together for the good? In the church, predominantly, none of us choose the church. God places us in families and God sets us down and he says, there you are, guys, get on with it. For many of us, we find ourselves drawn into this congregation. How did we get here? Some of us by diverse paths that bring us here. And I'm sure if we went a year or two before we ever arrived here, it would have not been on our agenda. But listen, it was on God's agenda. God had a plan and a purpose. And that's why we could say that the plans that God has for us are for good and they're not for evil. And they're to give us a future and a hope. That he has a divine plan and a divine strategy. And our part is to follow on. But we always only see a step ahead. We see through another analogy Paul used. We see through a glass darkly or dimly. We only catch part of it. Scripture says his word is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. But it doesn't illuminate the whole direction of our travel. It shows us enough light for the next step. And that's all we're promised, enough light for the next step and grace to help us in our time of need. And of course, ultimately, a safe homecoming. And that's very broad stroke picture stuff. What happens in all the stuff in between? How do we hear from God? How do we receive direction? Enough light for the next step. Unity through diversity. The church is a diverse group of people with all types of personalities, all sorts of giftings. But we need each other. We are not here to just sit in the pews. I'll read you another little bit. Found interesting. We are God's gifts to this church. In this church, we can say Strathmore Fellowship. We are God's gifts to this church. So my church is not just there in order to bless me as though I'm a shopper filling my basket in the supermarket. The opposite is true. We're all saved and given to our churches as gifts to bless others by serving them. We are not meant to be consumers. We are meant to be contributors. That there is a plan and there is a purpose for every one of us. Paul uses the analogy of the body, that there is a role for everyone. And if we don't all play our role, we miss out, and the body is poorer for it. In honour, prefer one another. Unity through diversity. The song we were just singing there, dying to self. Every ambition for which I have longed, I lay at the feet of the risen Lord. That's a challenge, because it challenges our core, it challenges self, it challenges our attitudes. So what's more important, to be right or to be in right relationships? Sometimes there'll be situations that are not easily resolved. Sometimes there has to be an agreeing to differ. But what is the spirit? What is our spirit that is behind it? We need to develop and continue to develop servant hearts. He who would be first must be last. He who would be greatest in the kingdom of God must become the servant of all. And we looked at that when we looked at a series on the kingdom. This inverted kingdom that is the very opposite to the rest of the world and how the world operates. The world says, push ahead. You be number one. If you look at the without getting political, the Donald Trumps of that, this world, push on. I have the answer. It's my way or the highway. The kingdom says it's his way. The kingdom says, in honour, we prefer one another. We serve one another. And the challenge for us in the church is when we do face issues, and we will face them, we have faced them, and we will face them again, never to put our relationships on the line over any disagreement. That's a challenge, folks. It's easy, easy to get up and walk away and say, ugh, leave them to it. It is much, much harder and takes a bigger man and a bigger woman to say, no, we'll work through this together for the greater good of what we've been called in the church. So never put our relationships on the line over disagreement. And there is this interdependence that we need one another. None of us have all that we need in church. We need each other. We need the gifts and the talents that everybody brings to help us. The prophet Micah said this. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does God require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly after your God. You think, that's too simple. Three little things. What does God require of you? Justice, kindness, humility. So why is unity important? A couple of things. It exposes the work of the enemy. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Well-known verses of Jesus again. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I've come that you might have life, and life in all its fullness. And if we want to have life in all its fullness, it could only be found within the King and a relationship with the King and within the kingdom and our part in it in the local church. That's why Paul warns some of his people, folks, don't neglect meeting together. It's important. And it's not important just that we have meetings. It's important that there is a flow of relationship, that together we come together, and not just in formal contexts, but outside of formal contexts, we need one another. Unity exposes the work of the enemy. We read already in Psalm 133, it also releases the blessing. Now, how does that work? I have no idea. But God says it works. That if we come together and there's a unity of heart and a unity of purpose, God speaks the blessing and he says, I command you to go down on that people. And that's what we need to see, folks. For our communities, we're not just put here as ministry fodders. We're not just put here to fill pews and put in some time. We're put here to make a difference in Kirriemuir and in Angus. That's the purpose of the church. It's not primarily for our benefit. It's for the benefit of those who yet don't know Jesus. And that's the role and the remit that we have. And unity will release that blessing, that commanded blessing that can impact our own lives and our community lives. It also reflects the unity within the Godhead itself. Jesus' high priestly prayer, John 17, that they may be one, Father, even as you and I are one. And you could look at that and you think, impossible. An impossible dream, an impossible prayer. The man was a dreamer. Yep, he was. But he was prepared to pay the price for his dreams to secure it by nailing himself to the cross and allowing his body to be taken. And he says to his church, church, get on with the job. And it's pleasing to God because it reflects that prayer of Jesus. Father, make them one. Please make them one. I'm sure he was aware of his own disciples and the vying for position and the different personality types that were within that initial group of people. There'd been enough challenge there, never mind before the church expanded. But he prayed, Lord, Father, make them one. Acts chapter 2. And the last few verses of chapter 2, starting at verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone, not some, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all of those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing them with all as anyone had need. What was the result of that? And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And that's the challenge that we face. A challenge to unity. A challenge to unity. That as we go back into the world, that we become bearers of salt and light. That we become healers rather than destroyers. That we say others before ourselves. Huge challenges, but that's the challenge that is put before us. Not by me. I struggle with a lot of these, but that's the challenge that God puts before us. Church, I've called you. Church, I've placed you here. You may think you chose to come and join Strathmore Christian Fellowship, but actually, it was in the greater plan of what God had predestined for each one of our lives that at this time we are where God has placed us. And if we are where God has placed us, there is a plan and there is a purpose for each one of us. And that plan and purpose is that we are salt and light and that we impact and affect the community around us. I'm going to finish by, can you put that song back up again, please? Verse 2. So much of what I've said goes against our own natural grain. But the challenge for us this morning, the challenge for us is that are waiting at the cross. And all the world holds dear, all that we may hold dear, to count it as loss. Paul said this, that I might gain him. That's the purpose, that's the plan. That I be found in him. It's all about him and what he has done for us already. And that I may be found in him. Count it all as loss for the sake of knowing you, the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain. And there will be pain, folks. These things that we're talking about and beginning to unpack don't come without pain. They don't come without cost. But anything that's worth having is worth paying the price for. Jesus is our ultimate demonstration of that. He looked at what lay before him and he said this, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame and sitting down at the right hand of God on high. For the joy set before him, not for the immediate situation that he had to go through, but for the joy set before him. And that's the challenge to us as a church. For the joy set before him, we endure. It's not always what we want, but it's what does he want for the king and for his kingdom in this place. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your presence today. And we thank you that at times there are difficult things that you challenge us to. But thank you that you've not left us alone. You have equipped and you have empowered us, that you've given us of your Holy Spirit to help us and to guide us and to direct us and to empower us with what you call us to do. So we do pray for unity, Father. Not uniformity. We appreciate the diversity of your people, but we pray that undergirding all of this would be a real sense of unity, that as we seek you for the future of this congregation and our lives and our roles within it, that we would know your unity, and that through that we would see our communities impacted. In Jesus' name, amen. James.